All right, everyone's super pumped to be here. We're so glad to have our guests in the studio. We've been so graciously hosted by the St. Joseph community here in Dalton, Georgia. Why don't you guys go ahead and introduce yourself, give me your name, maybe the parish you're from, and if you can, give me three fun facts. They don't have to be about yourself, but if you can, that'd be wonderful.
Well, I guess I'll start.
Go for it.
So I'm Thomas Connessy, and I've been at St. Joseph's now for about 3 years. And I guess three fun facts would be, well, my favorite color, it's kind of basic, but is burgundy. I am a convert, so that's the second one. And nice. A third one would be, discerning priesthood.
Awesome. Those are great fun facts. Thank you so much.
We love converts on our show.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have a whole segment where we ask people to share their conversion story. So maybe we'll have you on that sometime.
That'd be lovely.
If you're open to that, great.
Sure. Yes, of course.
My name is Mackenzie Warrens. I'm originally from Kansas City, but I live in Houston. Fun fact number one, it is day 36 of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage. Fun fact number two is one of my favorite, Two Truths and a Lie. I won a trip for four to Jamaica from the McDonald's Monopoly. Yes,
wow.
For real. And fun fact number three, I'm a candidate for Consecrated Virginity, lived in the world. I'm going to marry Jesus in January.
That is so exciting.
Thanks.
Wow. We'll have to touch on that later in the episode. I want to hear more about that.
All right.
Mm-hmm. So. Praise God. And I am Andy Lichtenwalder. I'm director of the Office of Evangelization and Discipleship in the Archdiocese of Atlanta. I'm also a parishioner at St. Catherine of Siena. So we're blessed with four kids. And my wife and I, let's see, fun fact number one. We will have been married 22 years this August. Fun fact number two, our cat is 16 years old, going strong. Fun fact number three, this is day three of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage in the Archdiocese of Atlanta. And we're wrapping up today, and it's been a beautiful blessing.
Wow, that's great. Before we jump into the actual podcast and the conversation, I'd love for one of you guys to lead us in a prayer. Are any of you guys willing and open to do that? Go for it.
Do it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. You are so good. You are so generous. Father, thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us and to bring us back from death, from sin, from hell, to the life that you have promised. Lord Jesus, we adore you. We bless your holy name. Send your Holy Spirit anew upon us now. Bless this conversation and bless the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage and the days ahead and these special days of growing in our faith in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us be obedient to all your inspirations. In your holy name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
That was amazing. John Henry, who is the usual host, likes to rate people after they've prayed, and I think that can be incredibly damaging for people's spiritual life. So, John Henry, I'm not giving a rating or a grade.
John Henry can leave a comment down below of what he thinks the grade is.
Okay, yeah, he can.
And you at home can, too.
I was considering starting off the podcast in a deep, manly voice, and we could have a big John Henry face right in front of mine, but I'm kind of glad we didn't go with that idea. So
it was gonna cost too much money, so we're still looking for donations.
Post production,
yeah.
We need a sponsor. So if you would rather see John Henry's face in front of mine, just drop a donation.
Yeah. Thank you very much.
Notice how they didn't rate the prayer. So thanks for being merciful.
Yes. Very important. So we're here in Dalton, Georgia today as there is a National Eucharistic Procession going on. I'd love to hear a little bit about how you guys became involved with this and what you're doing here today.
Yeah, so I mean, my involvement is just a simple application process. So I'm the team lead for the Juan Diego route. So I'm walking the entire way from Brownsville, Texas, all the way up to Indianapolis.
That's amazing.
It's over 60 days. It is amazing. It's been so beautiful. How I got involved, I heard about it through my dad, who's the point person for the Diocese of Kansas City, St. Joseph. So I've been kind of hearing about what he's been planning for about 2 years. And I was like, I want to do that. So filled out the application, did the two interviews, and they asked me to be a pilgrim. So,
wow, that's amazing. So preparations for this have been going on for years.
Years.
Wow.
Yeah.
That makes a lot of sense. I'm sure a lot of prep and behind the scenes work has to happen before they can bring it to everybody.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, it's a lot of moving parts and a lot of coordinating, because you have to coordinate with like each diocese and how to get from point A to point B. And yeah, so ton of work.
Great, Andy.
Yeah, it's been a blast. So I'm the point person for the Archdiocese of Atlanta for the Eucharistic Revival. And I've just got a great team. And we were asked probably about a year and a half ago or so, when they were reaching out to different dioceses and asking archbishops and bishops to say yes to welcoming the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage into their diocese. And we were hoping that it would come through Atlanta. We have such a great history here of Eucharistic devotion. We had a Eucharistic renewal start in the late 90s under Archbishop Donahue, and that flowered into the annual Eucharistic congresses. Now they're every other year here. But we were very hopeful. And when we were asked, it was a shoo-in. Like, we knew Archbishop was just going to be yes, like, to do it. And it's been a beautiful thing. We've had 7 host sites. So mainly parishes, but one school, St. Mary's Academy, and then one of our college campus ministries, the Like House. And our parish is St. Mary Magdalene, Our Lady of Vietnam, Our Lady of Lourdes, the Cathedral, Christ the King today, and then ending with St. Joseph's in Dalton tonight. And we're sending off the pilgrims in a great night of prayer, and they're going to be praying all night long here for the pilgrims with nocturnal adoration. So
that's incredible. Yeah. Can you give me a little bit of insight as to how certain parishes were chosen? Was it based on the archdiocese, or?
It was actually, I mean, the first thing was just knowing where the pilgrims were coming from.
Yeah.
So they were coming from basically mid-Alabama. Mm-hmm. And so they gave us the route. They were going to be going south of 20 and going through. And so we were looking at the map and saying, well, in working with the national contact, Chanel Shaw, she's been amazing. And Mackenzie and your group of pilgrims, just incredible. It's been a great joy. But we just worked together with the national team and saying, hey, yeah, Noonan would be the first stop, essentially, the first parish they would come to. So it made sense as a welcome parish. And providentially, St. Mary Magdalene, you know, the first witness to the Lord's resurrection. So we thought, wow, how fitting. St. Mary Magdalene would be the first one to witness to the Lord coming into the archdiocese on this pilgrimage. And we worked our way from there, seeing, okay, let's try to see if a school can participate. Let's look at the cultural families in this archdiocese, which are incredibly rich. So being able to, like, every location, I think there's been almost the experience of the universal church in this archdiocese has been beautiful. So that was part of it too. And making sure that we had to stop at the cathedral or at the archbishop, and, you know, just the cathedral center there, which has been beautiful, and urban, rural, and a lot of different cultures, a lot of beautiful devotion to our Lord, and seeing the unity of the church in that way. So that really led us to kind of where we were. It's providential. Yeah. I mean, it wasn't just us. I mean, it was really the Lord, I think, helping lead the way.
I'm sure the Holy Spirit was pulling some strings.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
That's amazing. Yeah. And so your parish was the one that was chosen. That's where we are right now. Do you want to tell us a little bit about how you think that this procession is going to impact your parish community?
Well, I think that it's going to just the outshowing that we've had today. We've had so many people show up, and not only the pilgrims, but also the local community. And I think it's absolutely beautiful. And I think that it's going to be an opportunity for everyone to come a little bit closer to the Lord. And I know that, you know, sometimes we've struggled a little bit with I know there was it back in like 2019 when that Pew Research poll came out, you know, that really alarmed us, the whole church, about the so many people not believing in the true presence. So I think that it's a great opportunity. And like I said, just the turnout is amazing here.
Yeah.
I mean, you look at how many people were in the procession today and all of the different ministries that we have here. And I think that the youth in particular. So I'm one of the youth leaders, and I'm actually coordinating the youth adoration for this event. And we've had so many youth, and we had a youth lock-in just the other night, and our the theme was In His Presence.
Oh, and that's perfect.
Yes, it was beautiful. Well, really, we had I think we had about 70 or more than 70 teens come in and stay all night. And it was just beautiful to see all of them. You know, it was about midnight, and everyone was still awake, you know, just worshiping the Lord, and it was beautiful.
That's incredible. I had the opportunity to be out in the field just a minute ago, which it was definitely super warm out there. We were melting away. Warm. But it was so beautiful to see everyone's devotion and just how transformative this is going to be. I was speaking to a lot of the youth. We were looking for people to interview, and a lot of them were 18, or, you know, a couple of them were older, and we're like, perfect. We need young adults. So they came by, and a lot of them were talking about the lock-in and other opportunities that your parish has provided for them to come to adoration and just sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And that time, I mean, I'm sure, as we all know, is so transformative. Mm. Yeah. I'm going to throw a question back to you, Mackenzie.
All right.
We were mentioning the missionaries and things on your team. I want to hear a little bit more about that, especially the missionary application process and who you ended up going with, as well as any stories you have on the top of your head of just this great adventure.
Yeah. I mean, so kind of the way we're put together is there's 6 lay pilgrims, 2 seminarians, and 2 CFRs. Father John Anthony, he's the head of the CFRs. He's also on the steering committee for the National Eucharistic Revival. And so when they were all like brainstorming about like what to do to like revive faith in the Eucharist in our country, they're playing around with the idea of the pilgrimage, but they're like, they're going to need priests, and we're not going to be able to have 4 priests for 2 months straight, like leave their parishes. Like, we're in the vocations crisis.
Right.
So Father John Anthony was like, I will provide the priests. So we have the CFRs rotating through every week. It's amazing. They're so good. And then the seminarians, I don't really know how that process happened. I love Dylan's story about how he became one of the pilgrims, because he was rejected from Chick-fil-A. He had to get a summer job.
That is brutal.
He was rejected.
Chick-fil-A is like the least like rejected kind of company.
Yeah. Oh, so he wanted to work at Chick-fil-A. He got rejected because they don't do like temporary positions wherever he applied.
All in the Lord's plan, though.
He was really hoping to work at Panda Express. And then, yep. So then one of his buddies in the seminary was like, dude, they're looking for a seminarian for the Juan Diego route. You should apply. And lo and behold, we have Dylan. And he has been such a joy to have on our team. He is amazing. He's the baby on the team. He's only 18. I'm 29. So that's where the oldest and the youngest. But yeah, he's just such a joy to have on the team. The entire team is amazing. We blend together really well. And we had some like really good team time when we were at the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament last week, earlier this week. Yeah, time is a blur. Yeah.
Technically last week, because today's Sunday.
Okay. It was our last diocese. And it's just really beautiful to see how the Lord just brought us together in much deeper intimacy and like Christian community. So that's been one of like the big blessings of the last week or so.
I want to mention what you're studying.
I'm working on my PhD in experimental atomic physics.
Just kind of.
So yeah, mentioned fun facts, did that not cross your mind?
I mean, the McDonald's monopoly.
No, that's true. That's true.
Yeah.
That's incredible. Wow.
Thank you. So I'm in the 7th year of my program, and Lord willing, I'll graduate next May, but I have to finish one way or another next May if I don't get the degree or not, because funding runs out.
That's so true. Speaking of funding, all these missionaries, the seminarians, the priests, how are they fundraising for this, or are they, is it out of their pocket?
No. So we had to do fundraising. That was part of the deal of being a pilgrim, was we all had to fundraise. The CFRs, I'm pretty sure they didn't have to fundraise.
Right.
The seminarians, I don't think they did, because they kind of came on last second. But the lay pilgrims, we all had fundraising goals. And I mean, people have been incredibly generous, like overwhelmingly generous. So
that's amazing.
Yeah.
And the pilgrims have been extremely generous, you know, just sharing their testimonies. I think you all got asked up. Well, most of you were asked up on the stage that were out on the field.
I wanted to pray. What can I say?
A couple of them were in the cool with Jesus.
Yeah, sorry, not sorry.
The rest were out in the heat. But they've been sharing their testimonies, just giving their time and talent. They served the Archdiocese yesterday with the Missionaries of Charity. Yesterday was a day of service, and we're called to live that Eucharistic charity outward. So they've been embracing all of it and inspiring all of us. So.
Yeah. And I'm guessing that at every location, there's media that is bombarding you guys to speak.
Oh, yeah.
Sorry about that.
No, it's fine.
It was mostly friendly.
Yeah, there. I mean, we have had so little hostility. Like, we have a lot of people honking at us, but they're also going, yeah, let's go, Jesus.
Good honks.
Yeah, they're good honks. The only issue we've had with hostility is a slightly disgruntled UPS driver that was behind on his route because we were slowing down traffic.
Right. I'm sure that would be difficult.
That was here, right? Was that here?
Or was that in Louisiana somewhere.
Okay.
Yeah. But I mean, that's it. We haven't had anything more worrisome than that. So, which is a huge blessing.
It does sound like it would be here, though, Andy. I can see why you asked that.
So we had a beautiful procession up going towards Our Lady of Vietnam on Friday, and the police were out there in spades. I mean, there were probably at least six cars, and there were bike medics, and they were super generous. They were all prayed over. Father Mark McCormick, who was with the team earlier this past week, prayed over the policemen, and it was just beautiful. This type of witness that's happening through neighborhoods, through cities and towns, and just on the road, on the freeway. So,
yeah.
And St. Joseph's has been great. So, the hospitality has just been incredible at every location. And so, and St. Joseph's is just sending them off with such great, great joy and great witness of faith.
Yes. We're so overwhelmed by the hospitality here. It's been absolutely amazing.
Incredible.
Yeah. It's been like this everywhere we've been. It's my entire team. Every time we go to a new diocese, we're just once again floored by the hospitality.
Yeah. So.
Well, I mean, that's a testament to being Catholic. Is to love one another as I have loved you. So,
yep.
That's great that we're living that out, because if we didn't, I'd be worried.
Yeah,
that's so true. And I think there's a lot of excitement that's kind of built up about this.
That's an understatement.
Yeah. And then even today in the procession, just the short little span that I got to see, it was beautiful just to see, especially with the various cultures and stuff.
Yeah.
There was dancing and singing and music. Mm-hmm. And it's just so much joy brought on by the Lord. I feel like being in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament is so transformative and can really be life-changing. Yeah. So I want to kind of hear about any personal experiences that you guys have. It doesn't have to be in regards to this this experience here, but just in front of the Blessed Sacrament or in adoration.
Yeah.
Sure.
You want to start?
Yeah. So life story here. I'm a cradle Catholic. I went to Catholic school from kindergarten through my bachelor's. I went to University of Dallas for undergrad. It's a super Catholic, tiny school, often confused with the University of Texas at Dallas, but it's not that school. And so I had my intellectual conversion when I was in Rome, spring of 2015, spring of my sophomore year. And I was on the cusp of that heart conversion. So I get back from Rome, I'm on the Jesus high. And then there's a couple pretty major traumas, just a lot of wounds in my heart. And instead of turning to the Lord and surrendering my heart to him and entrusting him with my heart, I quit praying. And it was the dumbest thing I've ever done. And I didn't pray. I went to Sunday mass and I had my obligatory annual confession.
Right, the checklist.
Yeah, I did the Sunday checklist, or not the check, the good Catholic checklist for about 4 years. And then just hit rock bottom. This was at the end of my second year of graduate school. And I was all right, I gotta pray. Obviously, life is not working very well without the Lord. So I was just started off with going to adoration for 5 minutes every day. And it was an agonizing 5 minutes.
Yeah.
But that was May of 2019. By August of 2019, it was an hour and a half that would flown by every day. And I was I want more, Lord. But I literally can't. You're going to need to add time into my day. And also, by the end of that summer, I finally undoubled the door to some form of consecrated life. And then I was wow, Lord, I'm truly called to be yours. And so, I continued to grow in my relationship with the Lord. And then May 21st, 2020, I was driving back to Houston from Kansas City from COVID. I stayed with my parents during the lockdown, but had to get back to school, and I was involved in a fatal car accident. And then there were several other just stupid, insane traumas, all at the same time. And I was very severely traumatized and a vegetable. could not do like a basic like seventh grade math mm-hmm. problem. Like it was really bad. Like couldn't do my laundry. Yeah. But I just kept turning to the Lord in the Eucharist, like spending whatever time, like I couldn't function. Like I was just like in the adoration chapel. Mm-hmm. And like, it was that time with the Lord that really got me through it and like gave me the strength to like keep like pursuing mm-hmm. like healing and yeah. Growing deeper with him and my vocation and really truly entering into that redemptive suffering. And yeah, it's beautiful. Not a fun period of my life, but I wouldn't change it for the world. Yeah.
Thank you so much for sharing that with us. Thanks. Just in the last like 2 minutes we have here with you guys. If you guys want to share a little bit about your personal relationship with the Eucharist.
Andy, would you like to go first?
Sure. I'd be happy to. So yeah, it was high school senior year. When I was born, raised Catholic, beautiful family. Parents were very strong in the faith, and I'm the youngest of seven, and all of us are still in the faith. But it was in high school, the senior year, that the Eucharist became alive. And I grew up in the Archdiocese of Atlanta, so a lot to be thankful for, our Catholic schools. I remember being on retreat with that and just kind of where Jesus was basically opening my heart and my mind to say, hey, you know, I've been here the whole time. Like, you know, when you've been at Mass, like I've been at work there and I'm becoming present for you, you know, like I desire a friendship with you, desire a relationship with you. And that just started a whole nother adventure, you know, where going before the Blessed Sacrament and actually having a conversation with our Lord, like that just opened up there. And it doesn't make everything easy. Right.
It really does.
There's a whole journey. There's a whole journey of life. Mm-hmm. But growing in that sense of friendship and just conversation that the Lord wants us to share everything with us. And he does that. But he wants us to share everything with him. And I have to grow in that every day. So I'm still growing, still learning. But
they also have to go. We're going to keep the cameras rolling and let them just head on out. I'm going to mute their microphones because I know that you guys have to go.
Have a couple more minutes if you want to, like just like two or three.
Okay. Because you have until Mass, you can feel free to leave. But
yeah.
Please, if you wanted to share,
I want to hear more from you. But I know that they had a strict timeline. We are right.
Share probably 2 more minutes.
Perfect. Okay. Awesome.
But yeah, no, we're live on the ground here in real time with things going on, and you know. So, but yeah, thank you.
So my personal experience. So the day that I was confirmed, so my whole family was sedevacantist, and they would have lost their minds if they knew that I was entering the Catholic Church. So I entered the Catholic Church in my hometown by myself. Like I didn't have any of my family there.
Wow.
I was blessed to have a couple people that I knew from the community, and it was just beautiful. But after the Mass, I received a phone call, and this is the most bizarre thing. One of my relatives asked me, they're like, we didn't hear from you. Where were you? And, you know, and I didn't want to tell them because I knew what was going to happen. But I had this nagging feeling in my mind. It was like, no, you have to tell them. You have to be honest with them. And so I went to the priest, his name was Father Justin, and I said, Father Justin, like, I don't know what to do. Like, I'm newly brought into the church. I received all, you know, I received like 2 sacraments that day, you know, first Holy Communion and confirmation. And then I was conditionally baptized the day before.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So the all in one weekend. And he told me, he said, follow me. And we started walking through the church, and I'm trying to figure out where it is he's taking me. and he brought me to this beautiful little perpetual adoration chapel that they have behind the church there. Now, this is in Kansas. That's where I'm from. And, you know, and he said, this here, you know, is our adoration chapel. I want you to sit here or kneel here, however you want, and just spend some time with the Lord. He's like, and then I want you to go talk to your family. He said, but first spend your time here.
Yeah.
And that was my first interaction with you know, with Jesus in the Eucharist, well, besides First Holy Communion, mm-hmm. but to actually spend time and to actually go to adoration. And it was, and he gave me the strength. I went and I told my family about my conversion. It was tough, but I had that strength that came from God. And yeah, so that was my first experience.
That's incredible. We got to have you on sometime to share your conversion story, because I know our listeners would just love that.
Yes.
Thank you so much for coming on. Thank you for sharing your time.
Thank you for having me.
Oh, you know, Grace, we have to close out here for the next couple of minutes, because, you know, we're here live on the ground in real time. So things are happening much faster than we're expecting them to. But, you know, I'm just blessed to be here. I don't know about you. I wanted to share that with everybody here, our listeners. It's amazing. We were talking earlier and I said that I just feel like we're operating the kingdom of God in ways that is on a level that I can't even explain. So it's just a blessing to be here. And I don't know how you feel about that, too.
Yeah, I think it's just been so moving, honestly, to see everyone's devotion. And there was just, like I said, so much excitement and joy. And I think that really is a testimony to our faith and just the graces that are being bestowed on everyone here. And then when I was out in the field, I was talking to some people and I was sharing how so many people come into the church just by, you know, word of mouth and like hearing somebody else's conversion story. So every little moment of grace that's happening outside today can be shared with like 10 other people, maybe more, hopefully more. They can come on the podcast and share it with hundreds.
Right. I don't know if you were there when the Eucharist arrived.
I was.
Could you see it in the car?
Yes.
That was just so cool to me how that they're driving down the mm-hmm. road and it's right there.
Oh my goodness. That would be amazing to see. Just
right. Especially for us knowing what's going on. But those right. who don't know, it's an opportunity to be like, wow, what is that? And yeah, mm-hmm. hopefully maybe convert a lot of hearts along the way.
Yeah. And I know on the side of the bus that they're or the big van that they're all driving in, it has their website on the side and like it says National Eucharistic Procession. So I hope so many people like look that up and just kind of look into it, because so many people have been talking about their devotion to the Eucharist. And a lot of times, whether they're converts or they're cradle Catholic, it's all piqued by just an interest and a curiosity. Mm-hmm. And so many people don't take the time to look into it or to investigate it. But it's really worthwhile.
It is. And I hope that all of you can check it out. But that's it for this half. And we've got some others coming up in just a couple of seconds. So stay tuned.
Hey guys, John Henry here with Honest to God. Thank you so much for listening. If you have a moment, please run over to thequestatlanta.com. Drop us a dollar or two in the old tip jar. Thanks so much for being a supporter of the show.
Hey, welcome back. We're so glad to be here in our impromptu studio. We're being hosted by St. Joseph's. And we're back with two new guests this time. So I'm going to throw it over to you guys to introduce yourself. And you guys were in the background for the last one, so you know the drill. You have to give me three fun facts.
Well, I'm Saul Espino. I come here to St. Joseph's Catholic Church. I'm a parishioner here. And one fun fact is, the first one is I'm a cradle Catholic. Second fun fact is I like to box, so I'm part of a boxing club. Third fun fact is... I broke my ankle like a year ago. So yeah,
it's like a sad fact, but it counts.
Yeah, there you go. So my name is Anthony Catanzaro. I'm also a parishioner here at St. Joseph's here in Dalton. First fun fact, I'm also a convert, like the previous guest Thomas was. He's a good friend of mine. I'm going to be joining RCIA here in August, and God willing, I'll be in the church here in the Easter Vigil. Second fun fact, I'm contemplating going back to graduate school to get my master's in history or business administration or wherever I want to go, I guess, or seminary even. I'm open to whatever the Lord takes me. And third fun fact, I don't like pineapple on my pizza.
Oh,
yeah. So there you go. Sorry, everybody.
Hot topic.
I'm picky. What can I say?
If you're listening and you like pineapple on your pizza, comment pineapple down below. If you don't like pineapple, say no pineapple on pizza.
That's like a no pineapple for me.
Yeah, no pineapple. No, the only pineapples. Fruit that needs to be on there is tomato.
Yeah, exactly.
We'll give the tomato sauce. Yeah.
That's I'll let great. You eat pizza. You can eat pizza.
You can eat pizza. Grace, are you much of a boxer?
A
He said that he does boxing.
Yeah, he's a boxer.
Oh, yeah. I thought we were still talking about pizza. I'm like, I don't box pizzas. No.
It's a type of pizza.
Yes. Well, you know, I have been known to box. No, that was a lie. Oh. I haven't.
Fun fact about me, I actually used to box with a priest until he retired and moved to Vegas.
Oh, dang.
Yeah, it was a good time. Good. So if you find a priest, it'll box with you. It's a good time.
Oh, yeah. He can confess me afterwards.
Right.
Yeah, there you go.
Father, I punched a priest. Oh, no. Yeah. That would not be good. So how did you guys hear about the procession today? Are you guys, like, working at the parish right now? Or are you just affiliated in some way? Did a friend tell you? Fill me in.
Well, I mean, I found out about the procession and everything through the youth group here, and that we were in the procession. So our youth minister was like, come down and be in the procession. So that's how I found out. And I think we were supposed to help. I don't even know what we're doing. we're all scattered everywhere.
Yeah, we're just here.
We
go wherever we're needed to be.
Yeah, so, honestly, know. But yeah.
Well, we're very glad that you guys are here.
Yeah. Oh, it's my turn.
Yeah.
So I heard it same thing, youth group. I've been coming to this parish for about 2 months now. Two months ago is when I decided to finally take the dunk into the Tiber and, you know, really get involved in the church history and the theology and something that's been very important to me. But also, you know, something I'm learning very importantly about being Catholic is it's not just all about theology. It's not all about, you know, church history. It's just about community sometimes too. And seeing the procession here and the Eucharistic revival and just seeing the community, seeing everybody showing the adoration for Christ in the Eucharist and just seeing how everybody interacts with each other on that level is also what I've learned is what is the most important thing about being Catholic is the community. So,
wow. As a convert, did you find it difficult to kind of reconcile this idea of like everything that you know from like a material world to somebody saying this piece of bread is God?
Oh yeah.
Right?
Oh yeah. So my religious background is I was born in a Protestant family. My parents were Catholic before I was born, but before I was born they left the church to join a Protestant church and their theology was kind of like all over the place in a couple areas. So, you know, when I was never baptized or anything like that, you know, I wasn't confirmed in any church or anything like that. It was like Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, we just jumped around and just trying to figure out. My dad was trying to figure out what the family needed to be a part of. So, so I kind of grew up in that, but you know, when you become a teenager and you don't have like a firm foundation in that, you know, you kind of drift off. So that's kind of what I did. I became an atheist. You know, I would listen to Richard Dawkins, Lawrence Krauss, Christopher Hitchens, and I'd get involved in, that kind of, rhetoric and debate and all that stuff like that. So, the biggest thing that happened to me in my life that made me kind of try to reconcile like the material world and the spiritual world was when my father passed away. When I was 18, he suffered a brain aneurysm and he passed away the same day. And that was kind of my awakened moment. Like, you know, it's like, and then, you know, when you're 18, you know, you kind of realize, okay, now I'm an adult. Like, it's like a lot of things are different now. And like, and that was something, it's like, you know, I'm at the prime point of my age. It's like, you know, it's like I'm going to have to start learning how to do my taxes. I'm going to have to start learning about mortgages. I'm going to have to start learning about loans. I'm going to have to start learning about all this stuff. And I don't have my dad with me now. So it's like, I don't have that male paternal figure to help kind of lead me the way. So it's like, I turned to the church, you know, in a time when I despised the church, I hated, you know, Christianity. I hated the idea of God, but you know, the church I was going to at the time, you know, the pastor there was a very good guy and a guy I still respect a lot, even though I now disagree with a lot of his theology, but he took me in and he helped me reconcile God and science and understanding, you know, there's more to this life than what meets the eye. And I think what helped me kind of see it in the Catholic sense through the Eucharist, because that's the most important thing as a Catholic, is knowing that Jesus is still alive, not in just, you know, up in heaven, but he is alive in the Eucharist. He still performs miracles to this day.
Yeah.
And that's what the Eucharist is. And that's kind of what I realized, you know, it's like, I believe on all these miracles now about the Bible. I believe that Moses parted the Red Sea, that Noah was in the ark and, you know, and Jesus, you know, healed the blind, the sick, and, you know, and all this stuff like that. But it's like, is it so hard for me to believe that Jesus can still do miracles now? And seeing the church fathers like Ignatius of Antioch and Justin Martyr and seeing the people who, you know, had learned under the apostles teaching the same thing, talking about the real presence of the, you know, in the body and the blood and the soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. It's like, it's been here for so long. It's like, you know, I know God still does miracles. And I know it through now as coming through learning in the church, it's like the Eucharist is God's greatest miracle to us right now. And that's, you know, what I'm going to continue to put my faith in.
I always think that, I firmly believe this, that former atheists are some of God's favorite children, because you see the faith in such a way that a lot don't. And that period of darkness can be such a guiding light to many people. And you know their language, you know what they think, you know how they think. Right. And there's just so much that you have to offer the faith. So welcome home.
Yeah, I appreciate
you. We're glad you're here.
Yeah, it's good to be here.
Yeah.
Sal, do you have anything to share about your personal relationship with Christ and the Eucharist?
Well, I mean, like I said before, I'm a cradle Catholic, and so I really didn't care much about the Eucharist or even coming in a church. It was more like a cultural thing to me.
Right.
That it was passed down from my parents. So I would just come to Mass with my mom or my dad and go home and not worry about it anymore. But, I mean, there was various things that happened in my life where God is real, where I was like, I need to turn to God. Like, I wanted to commit suicide when I was younger, and that was the last straw where I was just like, I need help, you know? And the church, like, I give this analogy sometimes, is that the church is a hospital, you know? Mm-hmm. So I need to come to Mass. I need to come to the Eucharist. And there's various things, like, what is it? This one time with the Eucharist, I was having a hard week. It was my mental health was down, and I didn't want to come to church. And one of the priests exposed Jesus, and it was like Jesus kind of tricked me, because I was like, I'm just coming to daily Mass with my girlfriend, and I'm gonna go home because I don't want to be here. I got better things to do. And then the father just exposes Jesus, and I was like, what? Now I gotta wait here. because my girlfriend wants to stay for adoration. I was like, oh, okay. And I broke down. I was like, what is going on? Like, why am I crying? And it's just, I just feel very loved. And that's what the Eucharist is love. I mean, I talked to you out there. And like I said, is that God humbled himself and became this little piece of bread so we can understand it. And that is like the greatest act of love that God can do for us.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
I think one of the responses to people saying, like, how could it be true? You know, how could the Eucharist be true? And it's like, we believe in a big God. We believe in a God that humbled himself originally to become human. Like, that's a major downgrade. And so that same God, like, why would we question his ability to become something, like, even more humble? Yes. And even more, like, basic, like, just so basic, so fundamental, so close and intimate, too. Like, we're not just, like, stuck in adoration. We can't just like sit there and look at him. We also get to receive him. It's mind-blowing to think about. I really relate to you when you're saying, you know, you grew up cradle Catholic, and I feel like a lot of times in my circles, a lot of people were just born and raised in the faith, and a lot of people have this hard time sort of making the faith their own, because it becomes a cultural thing, if not like an obligation, a family obligation. So it was so sad to see growing up so many times, you know, people around me were just going to Mass or going to adoration, even just out of, you know, their duty, you know, or trying to, you know, appease their parents. But then it's been so beautiful throughout my life to watch those same people and even myself in many ways, like have these moments where Christ calls you deeper and you have these like aha moments or just like a slow conversion of the heart to realize like who he is and to truly like want the faith for yourself. A lot of people said that, you know, confirmation, not the stereotype, but I guess a lot of people think that it's about taking the faith as your own, but so many people come into the church through confirmation and they're not sold, you know?
Yeah.
But it's really important to like be able to reflect on those moments where you sort of have that realization of like, yeah, this is true. And this is what I believe as well. So thank you so much for sharing.
Yeah. Thank you. And also message. If you don't want to go to Mass, that means you need to go to Mass now.
That's right, buddy.
God has something that he needs to do with you. And if you're holding back, that means the devil doesn't want you there.
That's right.
And go now.
Go now. Don't wait. Turn off the episode. That's you don't have to watch the rest.
Yep.
Bye-bye. Just go. Another thing I love what you said is how the church is a hospital.
Yes.
And that is so true. A moment that was kind of pivotal, I think, in my life is... two summers ago, I worked at Hidden Lake, which is a life teen camp, and I was there as a summer staffer. So I was there for 7 weeks, and something that we did as missionaries there was every day we had Mass and adoration. And the adoration, you know, a lot of times it was in the morning, And it was so difficult for me to stay awake. Like, that was honestly like one of my biggest battles that whole summer. So like, I guess it wasn't that deep, but I just remember being like so tired, and I'd fall asleep so often. I'd be like leaning on the pew. And I was telling my friend, I was like, I feel really bad about it. Like, I should be praying. Like, I have this opportunity. And she was telling me about one of the saints. I forget which one it was, but she referred to adoration as open heart surgery, because I think she was one that was in a convent or something. So she was doing something similar where she was falling asleep in adoration, and she kind of came to a peace with that, just knowing that she just has to be in his presence for him to work on her. And I think that's so beautiful and so true.
And what child doesn't like to fall asleep in their father's arms?
That's a great point. Yeah. Resting in the spirit.
I mean, honestly, I fall asleep sometimes during adoration, and it's honestly it's the best sleep ever.
So, yeah.
But I know. But yeah.
I'm telling Father.
He's going to catch me.
We don't condone going to adoration to fall asleep, but if you do, okay.
It's okay.
Don't it's time for a nap. Let me go to adoration.
I'm not going to say that I don't condone that.
You don't? Okay.
Well, I don't know.
I'm not sure. If a priest is listening, comment down below what we're supposed to do.
Please tell us. We need a spiritual advisor. The opinion that was just posted was not. We have one for us, but I don't know which priest it is.
For real.
So, okay, another thing that I heard when we were out on the street, I guess, I was talking to people about their experiences with the Eucharist, and some people were saying they didn't quite know what to do when they go to adoration, like, especially when they were first starting to go. It was like, this is sort of awkward. Do I just sit here? Is there a routine? So I want to know from y'all's perspective, like, whenever you go to adoration, do you have certain prayers you like to pray, or what does that look like for you?
Well, for me, at first it just started as just looking, because at first I couldn't understand, like, is this really Jesus up there in this golden monstrance thing, you know? And then after that, now recently it's turned into like journaling. Because it feels more intentional whenever I start writing down, like, what I feel, what I want to talk to God about. And then I'll probably read, like, a book at the same time. I mean, not at the same time. I can't do that at the same time. I mean, after I'm done writing, I'll start reading a book, you know. And then, but it first started with just looking, because I just needed to sit there. I needed, and God was working. I mean, I might have not felt it at first, but God was actually working from while I was just sitting there. And then it turned into journaling and adoration. But yeah, and that's what I do now.
Yeah, and that's the thing too, is a lot of times, you know, when you're sitting in adoration, nothing is happening per se, like maybe on a physical level, but spiritually there's so much going on. There's constantly a spiritual battle going on around us, and and the graces can't be understated. Can't be overstated. Can't be understated.
Either way works, I think.
There's a lot of graces coming at you.
Coming from somebody named Grace.
Yes.
There you go.
Yeah.
I think that's why they named you that.
I think so.
So my history, I guess, with adoration is it's not that extensive. I've only been coming to the parish for about 2 months now. But, you know, as a person coming into the faith and kind of trying to understand everything, you know, I started coming to adoration, and it was very, like, I don't want to say somber, because, I mean, it kind of is, in the sense that Jesus had to die for this all to happen. And it didn't have to necessarily happen that way, but it's the way that God chose. And I still don't understand that, even just as a Christian in general. It's like, you know, but God loves me. It's like, why would he love me so much? He would want to come down and live like us and do all the things that we did, when he's, you know, God, you know, the glorious God of majesty, you know, and like has the heavens and the angels. And, but, you know, it just goes to show his love. And so when I was starting in adoration, I would just look at this, you know, look at the consecrated host, and I'd be like, you know, that, you know, that's my Lord and my God, as, you know, humbling himself in this way, kind of like what Saul said, you know, he humbled himself into this little piece of bread. And it's like, the most glorious God, you know, wants me to partake of him in this, in a strange way, but in a way that is so amazing and glorifying for him. And I think that's when I kind of understood, like, you know, it's not about me. It's about what God wants for me. And he says, you know, he said, you know, this is my body and this is my blood. Take of this and eat of it. You know, and it's like, you know, and I, you know, until I joined the church, you know, I'm understanding, and, you know, it's like, you know, I need to understand, you know, I need to become, you know, worthy and understanding of what this means, like what it is I'm about to, like, this isn't like, you know, I'm joining a club, you know, this isn't like, you know, I'm going to go, you know, goof off, you know, for a few hours and then come back home and do the same thing all over again. It's like, this is a commitment. This is is for my whole life. Like, and mm-hmm. I need to understand exactly what I'm getting myself into. And, you know, slowly and slowly, you know, as I was going to adoration, I would bring my rosary with me. I keep it in my pocket. I'd pray the rosary, or I'd do the Divine Chapel of Mercy. And, you know, I would just take the time to be like, God, I know this is you. And, you know, whatever you want from me and whatever this takes me, I don't care where it takes me. I don't care where you leave me. I'm going to be wherever you need me to be. And, you know, and when I'm ready to take you, you know, I will take you. And, you know, even though I'm not worthy, I know that you love me, and I will do whatever it is that you ask of me. So that's kind of what I took away from adoration after a while. So now I kind of just said, I pray rosary, or I pray to Divine Chapel, or I talk to God. I tell him, you know, I know I have problems. I know I need you. And, whatever you can do to help me, and through your gracious love, I will take it. So.
Yeah, that's amazing. I feel like it is so helpful to have something, whether it's journaling or like repetitive prayer, to like kind of get you in the mindset and like, you know, focus on the Lord, focus on him in the Eucharist. And then from there, yeah, just having conversations with God can be so, so casual, I think.
It can.
But yeah. also like recognizing like his deity and like the weight of the whole situation. Mm-hmm. You said something really interesting. You were talking about like understanding. And I feel like with the Eucharist, like in part, it is a mystery. Like it's a mystery in the sense, not that we'll never understand it, but a mystery in the sense that it's infinitely knowable. Mm-hmm. And there's just always more to learn and always more to experience with the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. But I was wondering, what is y'all's take on this? Some people come and they say, I need proof. Like, why should I believe that the Eucharist is real? Mm-hmm. And it sounds like, you know, whether it's like personal revelations or just, you know, convictions, like it just feels right. It feels true. Or have there been, you know, things in history and research that you found that have really convicted you about mm-hmm. this?
You go first, I will. That's the schedule.
Yeah. Well, I mean, when you look at it, there's Eucharistic miracles, and a lot of scientists look into those. But there's this one story that I heard about that Father Mike Schmidt said, that there was this one girl in China, like a little girl, and like the communists took over, and like they made Catholicism illegal or Christianity illegal. And then they vandalized the church, and all the hosts were thrown onto the ground, all the consecrated hosts. And I think they captured one of the priests, and and he would see somebody in the middle of the night come and receive Jesus. And this person was taught not to receive Jesus on the hand, so she would like get down and receive Jesus by mouth and then run away. And so this priest would pray for this little girl, and I think it was like the very last host that she was going to come to receive, and she knocked something over and they killed her. And I guess I would say that's some evidence that this consecrated host, this little piece of bread, is real. This is Jesus, because why would somebody die for that, you know? Or Saint Tarsicius, the little kid who got beat to death because I think his bishop told him to go take the Eucharist to prisoners, I think. I'm not good with my history or my knowledge on all that, but hopefully I'm saying it right. It's like, why would these saints or these people die for this little piece of bread? I mean, either they're crazy or it's real, you know?
Right. And there's so many martyrs dating back to the origin of the Catholic Church, like starting with Christ himself, and almost all of his disciples were also martyred for that reason. So looking at church history, it's kind of like, you know, if they were all willing to die on the hill that this is Christ, and like this is his church, this is like the Eucharist, like all these teachings are real, you know, like it kind of makes you question Protestantism as a whole.
I guess as far as like, I'm trying to think how to phrase it, because, you know, I feel like people, even if you give them evidence, like they'll come up with reasons not to believe in something. I mean, as a former atheist, I mean, like, you know, a lot of people, you know, just about the existence of God, show me existence of God just in general. It's like, you know, I mean, if you go back to the days of Jesus, when he was doing all the miracles he was doing, you know, he turned water into wine and he's healing people. He raises Lazarus. People are witnessing all the things that he's doing. And it's like people still didn't believe, you know?
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, if God's willing to do that all in front of these people, I mean, you know, will they believe anything, you know? And then just look at our society today and all the conspiracy theories and, you know, political or, you know, just on social media, all kinds of stuff. You know, people come up with all kinds of reasons not to believe in things. So it's like, and then you just get into the physical or philosophical problem, you know, like just truth in general. Is truth objective? Is it subjective? Is it my truth or is it the truth? And I just think society in general has just kind of become very confused and too focused on trying to understand everything. And I think that's the thing we struggle with as humans, is knowing that we are like these tiny, you know, like little creatures on this little ball floating around in space. And, you know, there's only so much we can understand because our brains are only capable of holding so much information. Yeah. And if we were, you know, if God tried to give us all the information, we'd probably explode. So I just don't think we can handle, you know, even like the most basic things that is so easy for God. And, you know, sometimes God has to simplify things. And, you know, if God tells me, you know, you have to have faith, then I mean, I've seen him work miracles in my life. I see him work miracles here at the parish. I see him work miracles in his church. I see miracles every single day. So it's like, you know, if I can believe, you know, in all of the things that I believe about God, then I can, you know, the Eucharist is nothing. You know what I mean? That God can do anything, and I believe that he's doing it. So
he is. That's a great reminder for all of our listeners to be on the lookout for miracles, whether they're big or small. You know, miracles happen every day, and you just got to be looking for them.
100%.
So we do have our classic popsicle sticks. Here's two of them. You can choose whatever question you want.
Yeah, take a look at those.
Yeah, so these, my mom, I think, made them all. They have a bunch of silly questions, but we'll go around and you pick one and you're going to answer it and share a little bit about that. But I just want to take a moment to thank you guys so much for coming on and sharing your stories, your testimonies. It really was a pleasure. We'd love to have you guys on again some other time.
Yeah, it was great. It was great. And I'll tell you what, while Grace is looking at hers, I already took a look at my question. It is, in what activity would you like a lesson from an expert? And, you know, not to be cliche, but I would really like to hear from an expert on how to produce a podcast and fundraise, because that is where our goal is here on Honest to God, is getting better at producing. I just kind of was thrown into this role, as the Holy Spirit always does. And as was Grace today, actually. And I absolutely, it's an incredible blessing. And I would like to learn on how to just make this podcast great and capture the lives and minds of young adults.
Yeah. And for all of our listeners, if you or someone you know is talented in any way and want to help, we would gratefully accept, whether it's managing some of the logistics and behind the scenes work, or if they want to be a panelist, please just let us know and we'll get in contact.
Yeah. If you can cook, we need you. If you can help with the social media, we need you. Anything, please reach out. Yeah. youngadults@thequestatlanta.com.
Sorry. Do you guys pick your questions over there?
Oh, yeah.
Awesome. Go for it. Fire away.
Me?
Yeah, that's what we're doing.
Okay. So my question is, what aspect of the Catholic faith do you really love?
Oh.
Well, this one's good, actually. So what aspect is confession? Like, I really love confession. Like, I'm not perfect, man. You could sin probably going to Walmart, you know?
Yeah.
So, or you probably cuss somebody out in traffic or something like that.
Yeah.
And it's just confession. I've gone to confession a lot, and I mean, praise God that the Catholic Church has confession, because that's where God shows us our love. There's victory in confession, and
Amen.
And I would say that I just love confession.
Good.
I just love confession. Yeah. Like, but yeah,
it's such a blessing in our church to have confession and reconciliation.
Oh yeah. So my question is, describe your perfect vacation. So I'd already thought
those are kind of different questions.
Yeah. It's good. Keep it light.
Yeah. Like, you know, that's an important one, but you know, I'm going to give you something that's a little low key. So you know, here we go. I'm going to go with probably looking out over the Gulf of Sorrento, hanging out on Naples on the beach. You know, I got the beautiful sand, you know, and the water coming on over, and eating a delicious, you know, plate of whatever delicious food that I can find. And, you know, just listening to the waves, looking at the beautiful architecture and hearing the church bells. And
I don't want to go now.
And Saul will pay for it.
What the?
Wow.
I'm not rich, bro.
I feel like I'm there. I mean, that was such a great description. That was amazing.
If you guys do any interviews over there, I'll come to that one, okay?
Okay, perfect. Yeah, I think next week that's where we are,
Yeah.
Okay.
We're booked up for next week, so the next time we're in Naples.
Yeah, we'll let you know.
Good.
So my question on my popsicle stick is, what do you like to do in your spare time? I like to, you know, step in for John Henry and host a podcast. No, but in all seriousness, I love music. So I love learning to play guitar and just singing and or just listening to music even. It's so enjoyable. But I just want to thank you guys again. This has been great. Thank you so much for everything that you've shared and all your contributions here.
Oh, yeah.
No problem.
Do you guys have any like last minute 10 second words for our dear listeners?
Viva Cristo Rey.
Christ loves you and stick with him. He'll never fail you.
Amen. Amen to that. Yeah. And a special shout out to this amazing parish, St. Joseph's in Dalton, Georgia. They provided a room for my wife and children who have been here to help and support. And that's just been awesome, as well as this room, which we love. So shout out to you guys. And shout out to Grace, who stepped in the last minute so that I wouldn't have to host, because we had to move all this equipment real fast and set up. And it's been an awesome episode. I've loved it.
It's
yeah.
been great.
Oh, yeah. Good job, Grace.
Thank you so much.
I think you're replacing him.
Maybe. Yeah, I'm coming for his job. the payless job.
Hey, the big looks,
super envious of it. Yeah.
Thanks for watching.
What do you guys say?
Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.
Yeah.
And then you throw it to me with
producer Julian.
Signing off. Over and out.
Over and out.
Yeah. Way to go, Grace.